Good morning, guys. It's great to be with you today on this cold morning. So good job getting up and getting here. My name's Tom. I look after youth and young adult ministry here at Church of the Peak, and it's my pleasure to be speaking to you from the Bible this morning. This is a really interesting passage in the Gospel of Matthew. It's unique to this Gospel, but I think it's a really helpful inclusion that I've been wrestling with this week. Matthew is really interested in explaining Jesus' identity in this whole section of the Gospel that we've been looking at from 14 to 18. And in this particular moment is a key moment in us understanding where Jesus sits in the world. So I'm going to quickly pray for us and I'm going to kick off. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray now that as we read it, that you help us to see the freedom that we have as your children in Christ. We thank you for this little section, Lord, and we thank you for what Jesus has to say. I pray that you calm and still our hearts and you help me to speak clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was growing up, I don't know if you found this or there's some dads in the room that enforced this, but my dad used to enforce this thing called rap attacks. And what that meant was, is when we get a chocolate bar or something from the supermarket, if I was unable to open it, I could request the help of my dad. But it came at a price. So if I gave it to him and he'd open it, and the thing is, and the thing that used to frustrate me the most, is rap attacks was super inconsistent. So sometimes he'd open it, and if it was something he didn't really like much, you just can't take a nibble at the end. But if it was a Mars bar, like, we could be looking at 50% tax here, right? So I'm always looking at different ways, and I learned to open it myself. And over time, I realized that if I was slightly more generous than my dad, then my sister would get me to open her things instead. And so if I enforced a slightly lower tax, so then she might move over and come to me. I learned a lot about the economy through that, actually. But tax, it's a contentious issue, right? It's a contentious issue in society. We kind of accept that it's a good thing. Like, we like having roads, we like having hospitals, we like having schools, well, once we've left school or if we're parents, but we much prefer when someone else kind of pays the tax instead of us. Especially for uni students, we're like, yeah, sweet, we'll make people who earn lots of money, they can pay all the tax, make us exempt. Like, we like the idea, and so elections will often be won and lost on tax policies that come through. We love our tax returns when we kind of reclaim what we think is rightfully ours, right? When someone else has been holding on to that money and then we kind of claim it back, we're trying to think of all these different ways that we can claim clothes that aren't really related to our work, that we kind of say they are. Tax was a contentious issue in the time of Jesus as well. A major tax that used to be collected was the Roman tax. And this was a tax that the Jews had to pay to the overarching military power that kind of controlled all of the area, that was oppressing them. And they would take that money by force in order to pay for their rule. And there were tax collectors, who were often Jews, who were paid to collect the Roman tax. And those guys were often corrupt. Matthew was actually one of these guys before he was a follower of Jesus. And what they do is they take slightly more tax than they were meant to, and then they kind of take that middle bit off. And so they may have been the guys that you were thinking about as we kind of started to approach this passage. And so the first thing that I want to clarify is that these guys, these tax collectors in this passage, they're not those guys. They're different. Things are different in this section. So if you look at verse 24 with me. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" So these are collectors of the temple tax. And this was a tax that Jews would pay for the maintenance of the temple and to support the priests that worked there. The priests themselves were exempt from it, but other than that, it was a tax that all Jews living in the region and some outside of the region would send their money in order to pay for the temple. It was less a tax that they resented and was more something that they derived from Old Testament law as being part of their duty. They felt a duty to support the temple, a duty to look after the priests that worked there. So when these men came to Peter to ask if Jesus would pay the temple tax, they're kind of doing a couple of things. The first is that they're just trying to do their job, right? They've got to collect this money because that's what their orders are, and they'll actually get in trouble or potentially fined if they don't do their job properly and collect it, because it's a sacred tax that they're doing. But the second one is that they're seeing what Jesus will do. They're seeing if Jesus will hold the regard for the temple that he's supposed to. Back in Matthew 12, Jesus says, "I tell you, one is greater who is greater than the temple is here." Jesus has kind of made a couple of comments that might have come across a little bit derogatory towards the temple. And so they're kind of unsure if Jesus is going to do this. There's a whole bunch of tension that comes with it. I actually think that in essence this is a polite request that they're putting forward. It's a bit of a courteous reminder, just kind of asking. But one that comes with a whole bunch of tension. Would Jesus pay the tax? Is there going to be a fight? I think they are a little bit nervous about approaching Jesus, which is why they go to Peter to ask, right? They kind of go to one of his dudes and they're like, "Oh, is he going to do it? Will he pay the tax for us?" Because the rejection of this tax, it would have led to a lengthy process with the authorities that would have involved people from outside from Jerusalem. It's actually a big deal to reject the temple tax. And it's a dispute that would have derailed what Jesus was doing for a bunch of time as his ministry was traveling around. He would have had to go through a judicial process. There was this complexity that would have come with it. The nature of the tax as being a normal duty of every Jew in everyday life is kind of exposed in Peter's response. When Peter just says, "Yeah, he does." Peter doesn't think twice. Of course Jesus does. It's the duty of all good Jews. Of course Jesus, the rabbi, the teacher, would pay this important tax. And so as we get into what's actually going on here, it continues the theme that's consistently invaded our passages in the disciples' interactions. In that after all this time, Peter still doesn't quite get who Jesus is. So you look at verse 25 with me. "When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. 'What do you think, Simon?'" He's talking to Peter. He asked, "'From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?' 'From others,' Peter said. 'Then the children are exempt,' Jesus said to him." Paying the tax to the temple was part of the old way in which God would relate to his people, as he'd connect with them through the temple, that the temple was where they would approach him. But with Jesus, this is changing. As with the rest of the Gospel of Matthew before this, the question is all about the disciples understanding who Jesus is. And so the king in this situation that Jesus is talking about is God the Father, and the temple is his temple. Jesus is saying that the children of the king do not have to pay the temple tax because the king does not tax his own. By children, Jesus isn't making a comment about the members of the nation who are currently the Jews. Jesus is talking about literal members of a royal family. What Jesus is saying is that the son of the king would be personally exempt from paying the temple tax because of his status as the son of the king, someone who's in intimate family relationship with the one who owns the temple. This is the status that Jesus is claiming for himself, that he is the son of the king. And so therefore, for Jesus to pay the temple tax, he would be undermining and affirming, he'd be undermining himself, and he'd be affirming a practice that would be obsolete in his kingdom. Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. And so he's facing a difficult situation. Take the principled stand and enter a long and complex legal process that would go on for a while. The son is free from the tax. He's free to do as he wishes. He's free to do what he thinks is right to do. But what he does kind of surprises us, I think, when we look at the way in which Jesus has rejected things before. In verse 27, "But so that we may not cause offense, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish that you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours." This is a pretty funny little miracle that Jesus performs, and it's unique to Matthew. And it's kind of funny because we don't see it acted out. Often Jesus will say something and then it goes and gets acted out. But here we just have to kind of assume that it happens. The source of the payment, it's miraculous. And this kind of means that the disciples and Jesus as a group, they don't have to use the money from the stores that they were using from their travels and actually were donations. So a lot of the money that Jesus would use in his ministry was donated to him by people. And so he's getting out of kind of using that money. But there are two things that I think are happening here. Jesus is paying for Peter and Jesus is paying for himself. So we're going to look at that first point first. I don't know if you remember what it was like at school, but I was always a fiend for borrowing money for the canteen. Like, I was just always, because my parents wouldn't give me money for it. They packed lunches. Like, I was never allowed a lunch order. I was one of those kids where I was deprived, right? Because I was never allowed a lunch order. I always had the same sandwiches. And it was awful. And so the canteen, they did caramel donuts. And I am a fiend for caramel donuts. Like, the Ramsgate markets that me and Danny go to, I'm always like stamping my foot to buy one of the donuts that they make there. So I'd walk up and down the line, right, trying to find someone to lend me the $2 for the donut. And I had a friend called Josh Wiskin. There'd always be a guy at school who always had heaps of cash. And you see, you kind of suss him out, and we eventually got to the point where we had a deal where I said to him, okay, look, how about this? Who's in year 8? I was like, look, I'll borrow some money from you now, and then at the end of year 12, how about we just assume that I'll borrow money off you, and then at the end of year 12, I'll give you $50 or something. And because he was a fool, he agreed to it. And then started and gave me all this money, right? And then we got to year 12, and there was that moment where I kind of came, it was towards the end, we were about to graduate, and I said to him, oh, Josh, can I borrow some money for a donut, mate? And he was like, oh, well, actually, I thought now would be kind of the time that you'd pay me back. And we figured it out. And let's just say him agreeing that I would pay him $50 meant that he was dramatically worse off in this situation over the 6 years that we've been at school together. We love getting people to kind of pay for things for us. I obviously didn't have the cash to do it. I needed someone. If I was going to get the donut, I needed somebody to pay for me. At this point, Peter is still under the law as a Jew. And Peter should definitely be paying the temple tax. Jesus, in the context of what he's just said, is going to subtly point to the nature of his mission. Jesus, as the Son of God, is exempt from paying the temple tax. But he chooses to pay the tax on Peter's behalf, therefore giving Peter the status of someone who hasn't paid the tax and now doesn't need to pay the tax, because it's been paid for him. In this, we see a hint of what Jesus is moving towards in Jerusalem. That while he is innocent of sin, he will choose to pay for sin on the behalf of everyone else so that they will gain the status that he has. And that status is of children of God, free from paying what they owe. We're free from paying what we owe if we follow the Son of God, because he's paid it for us, and because of that, we take on the status that he had. And so the question for all of us is, do you recognize who Jesus is? Do you recognize the Son of God who is exempt from the guilt that we are guilty of? As Christians, Jesus pays a debt on our behalf, even though he doesn't have to pay it at all. And that gives us the status of children of God alongside him. For the Jews, this is incredibly significant because it means freedom from the temple. It means freedom and the ability to follow God in a close, intimate relationship. But for us as Gentiles, what this actually does is it's an inclusion. We're included. We were outside of God's people. And then because Jesus pays this debt on everybody's behalf and we become children of God, that allows us to be included in God's people, those of us who weren't before. But it's not in the way the Jews were in the Old Testament, but in a much more intimate position. Something that I've been really rebuked by this week, as I sat down and kind of wrestled with this passage, was how quick I can be to make this an academic concept. How quick I can be to make it a new head knowledge that I learn. You know, you kind of go, oh yes, children of God, very good. Yep, cool, excellent. But actually, over the past few days, I've had a couple of conversations with people, particularly my mum, who works as a CanCare volunteer, and talking about the people that she works with. And the fact is, all of us in this room, we have different struggles. We have different things in our life that are hard. You might have something in your life that's difficult that no one else in this room knows about. Something that you suffer with, a weakness that you feel. And what Jesus is saying here isn't just this thing that's meant to go into our heads. He's telling us that the God of the universe, who was distant from his people because of sin, has chosen to reach into the world and make you his child. That the one who sustains the stars in the sky would choose to enter into your reality and allow you to call him Father. It's not something for our heads, it's for our hearts. It's a promise that doesn't fix and heal the physical world now, but tells us of the future reality that we have with him. In Romans 8, it says that we've been adopted into sonship. And I love that image of adoption as someone who was without and lost has been brought and made new by someone and made their child. That is what Jesus is talking about here. We're not meant to just get the academic concept of the exchange that's occurred. We're meant to see the relational reality of what God is trying to do with people who are weak and don't deserve him. People who can pray, "Our Father." Have you managed what the disciples have continued to fail at this point? Have you recognized who Jesus is? Jesus is saying you can't treat him just as a wise man or as an impressive healer, because he's claiming to be more than that. He's claiming a status that as Christians we need to engage with. That if you're here today and you don't think that Jesus is Lord, but that he's a good teacher, I'm telling you that Jesus doesn't give you that option. He's either God or he's a liar because of what he's claiming here. But only a God would have known that a 4-drachma coin fell into the water, was swallowed by a fish, and knew the exact time that Peter would need to throw in his line to catch that particular fish. By paying the tax on behalf of Peter, Jesus is foreshadowing his mission to save the world, foreshadowing the opportunity he'll give us all to be children alongside him, children of God. So Jesus' decision to pay the tax, he pays it for Peter, but he also pays it for himself. And this is a little bit more strange, because it might seem like a contradiction of what he's just proclaimed. There are two reasons that I can see for what happens here. Jesus protects the integrity of the tax collectors, who are themselves just pious Jews. And Jesus chooses not to get involved in the fuss that would be caused. The money which is paid, it doesn't come from his financial stores. And a lot of what I read, people argue that because it didn't come from their financial stores, that he's not actually affirming the tax, but he's still allowing the tax collectors to do their job. But I think you could fairly say that Jesus is still giving money from himself to the tax collectors. And so what seems to be at the center here is that Jesus is deciding not to cause the tax collectors problems. He's deciding not to start a complex judicial process simply so that he can take a principled stand. If he didn't pay the tax, then it would cause huge issues. People would be asking why, and that's what the situation would become about. The whole situation would be, this guy isn't paying the tax. Jesus doesn't want this secondary issue to distract from the main issue that is his identity. A lot of you guys know about a guy called Martin Luther King, who was an American civil rights activist. Something that has always struck me about him was the way in which he chose which battles to fight. There was a time back when he first started during the Montgomery bus boycott that his house was firebombed. And it was firebombed while he wasn't there, but his wife and his small child were inside. They were both okay, but when he came home, you can imagine he was incredibly angry. At that time, a bunch of his supporters gathered out the front, and they kind of gathered like a bit of a mob. They had pitchforks, you know, they had torches. They were ready to go. They were ready to go and fight the people who had done this to them. Martin Luther came out onto his front veranda, and he told them to go home. He told them that this wasn't the time to have this fight, and it wasn't how he was going to go about this fight. He wanted to keep on his main message, and his main message did not involve violence. It involved passive resistance and loving your enemy. I'm sure it might have been the right thing in lots of people's eyes for him to have fought at that time. But being right is not often the most important thing. Jesus would have been completely justified in refusing to pay the tax. But what victory would have been won at that point? These tax collectors would have been the ones who paid for it. They would have probably been fined. Maybe people would have talked about it, but not in a helpful way for Jesus. No victory would have been won. There wasn't a need for him to do it. Jesus doesn't deny any truth in this situation, but he definitely picks his battles. He chose to let this one slide so as not to distract people from his primary message. He chose humility over victory. His victory over death would take the same form, humility in his glory. Christians are a really important voice in the public sphere, but we're not always a positive one. Sometimes I think we let the fact that we are right, because the Bible says so, cloud our decision making when it comes to choosing which fights to have and which things to let go. Jesus chose not to humiliate these men who were trying to do their job. He chose not to make a public statement that would have resulted in more stress for his disciples. I mean, he was doing that enough already. What is important is in this situation, it isn't whether or not to pay the temple tax. What matters is whether Jesus' disciples understand who he is. Don't get me wrong. There are issues worth fighting for. And for us, over the next couple of years, euthanasia is going to be a really big one. Freedom of speech is an important concept in our society, but I want to urge caution and consideration in our approach. Because we need to remember that the real battle that is going on is the battle for people's souls. The battle's for people to be saved. And people aren't saved through being convinced on our perspective on social issues. When you have debates with people about Christianity, there are two issues at play that I've found with most of my discussions. There's the point that you're arguing about, and then there's the relationship that that person has or doesn't have with Jesus. The point you're arguing about, that's the secondary issue of what's going on. But the primary issue is whether that person knows that Jesus is Lord and whether they get who he is and his identity. The thing is, I think we can get so caught up on making sure people get our point of view of marriage, euthanasia, abortion, issues that we should be engaged with and do matter, but we cause anger and upset maybe between you and that person, when really what the deep sadness is that that person doesn't know Jesus. When someone chooses to follow Jesus, they begin a journey of understanding and learning about what the Bible and what Jesus says on particular issues. But people don't need to convert to your perspective on issues before they come to know Jesus. In fact, most of the time, that comes later. People will come to know Jesus, and in response to following him, they will respond to the word of God and what it has to say. Jesus shows us that we don't always need to fight for the secondary issue, but to bring it back to who he is. That people will turn to him, and they will become children of God. We don't have to die on these hills. Jesus already did that. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this cool little story in Matthew. I thank you that even though we're weak and you're strong, that you would reach into our world, into our realities, and make us your children. Father, I pray that this would be something that we don't just carry away in our heads, but that deeply affects our hearts. I thank you that you love us and that you care for us and that you would reach out to us. I pray that as we engage with other people, that that would be the way in which we act, that we would show people love and that we'd always come back to the main message. Father, help us to take a stand on issues when we need to take a stand and help us to know when it's time to let things go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.